Amen. Thank you for that good prayer. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 27. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. So it's fifth book of the New Testament. The past two Sundays I've been with you, we've been preaching about Joseph. And last Sunday we kind of looked at the intersection of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And by that, what I mean is that we as Primitive Baptists and a lot of people outside the Primitive Baptist Church believe in the sovereignty of God. And what we mean by that is God is in control. He's in control of the affairs of men and nations. He's in control of the universe. And that just kind of makes sense if you worship a being who can speak and create life, who the Bible says, none can stay his hand or reply, what doest thou? The inhabitants of the earth are as just a bunch of little insects or just as a bunch of little grass. In other words, God's big and we're small. But there's also verses in the Bible that kind of refer to human responsibility. It tells us to do this, you're going to reap what you sow. And last Sunday, we kind of looked at the intersection of divine sovereignty and human responsibility in the book of Joseph. Let me get out a point real quick that the Bible's real clear on before we begin the second portion of that message that we're going to tie into the book of Acts. God is not the author of sin, right? As a matter of fact, there is there's a passage in the Old Testament where the people of, were offering up the children as sacrifices to this pagan god known as Molech. And God said, don't blame it on me. I didn't think it. I didn't cause it. Not my responsibility. That's on you. God is not the author of sin. But when we talk about sovereignty, it gets us into kind of deep waters. We talk about human responsibilities. And I want to reiterate for the people that are here for the first time or for the people that are viewing us on Facebook for the first time. When I say God's sovereignty and human responsibility, let me tell you that human will, the free will of man to do and make choices that I have, is limited by my capacity. The example I used last week, I'll use it again, is I wish I could slam dunk. I do not have that capacity. I can will it as much as I want to, but it's going to have me sitting there going, I wish I could. I wish I could jump to the moon. I wish I could fly like Superman, but I can't do it. My will and my desire is limited by my capacity. And in the same way, man's spiritual will is limited by his spiritual capacity. The Apostle Paul said it best. The good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. O wretched man, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? We have, because we're born in such a sinful condition, we may have the desire to do good, but sometimes we can't find a way to do it. But even that desire, if you have a desire to do good, I want to let you know that that is the highest evidence, some of the highest evidence, that you are a born-again child of God. Because the Bible says that without God's life in us, we are spiritually dead. Dead people can't see, can't hear, can't believe, can't come forward to be baptized. So if you have a desire to do good, that is one of the higher evidences that you are a born-again child of God, no matter where you find yourself. And so once God puts in us the capacity to choose him, the capacity, and he puts in us faith, because faith is talked about in Galatians as a gift of God. Once we have that gift of God, we kind of need to exercise it. And God's like, okay, here's how I'm going to relate to you now. I am going to grow you through your faith. And many times that faith is grown through adversity. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Joseph, one of those, we talked about last Sunday kind of how you're going to headline it. And there's that passage in Genesis chapter 50 where it says Joseph is looking at his brothers and he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's one of those verses that kind of talks about divine sovereignty and human and responsibility kind of interacting at that moment. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so to kind of more further elaborate that, I'd like us to go to Acts chapter 27, verse 28. And the reason I want to do that is because when you study about the divine sovereignty of God, and you can read a lot of authors on this, you can read Arthur Pink, and there's a thousand other people you can read on the sovereignty of God. You get into kind of deep waters talking about first causes in second causes. The first causes being God actively determined it and brought it about. That's a first cause. God is responsible. He was the moving agent. But there's also something known in those circles as the secondary causes, that if God didn't cause it, then he allows it. And I really don't have a problem with that. I mean, God oversees everything. He's in charge of the affairs of men and nations. This universe is his to do with what he wants to. But when you start talking about secondary causes that God allows it, then there's kind of some, you know, dangerous waters when you're talking about that, because there is a species of predestination called absolute predestination, that everything is predestinated by God. We don't believe it. The Bible doesn't teach it. But then there's this kind of lazy mentality that says, well, if God allowed it, then therefore he caused it. And that's just not good theology. And I'd like to kind of elaborate that through our text in Acts chapter 27. So go with me to Acts chapter 27. We're going to begin reading with verse 20, and we're going to find a situation. Now, I preached on this passage a year or two ago, and we called it It Happens. Based loosely on the bumper sticker, but cleaned up a little bit. It happens. Oh, lighten up, people. Come on. Okay, verse 20, Acts chapter 27. And when neither the sun, because Paul has been taken prisoner, and he's supposed to go to Rome to appear before Caesar, and God had revealed to him that he was going to go to Caesar because he was going to get to preach to Caesar. God had revealed it to him. But then they came up on this horrendous storm, and it had tossed them about back and forth and knocked them off course. And it says, and when neither sun nor moon, I'm sorry, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Okay, so this is how this portion of the story is going to begin. They had lost all hope. I mean, that's a pretty dangerous situation for somebody who's actually a missionary of God. You know, we had lost all hope. All hope had been taken away. And so this book opens up. It's one of those things. And then it says in verse 21, but after a long abstinence, that means after time period, they had given up hope. Then a long time goes up, and then Paul stands up. And this is what it says. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened to me. Because apparently men of God are not above saying, I told you so, you big dummy. Men, sirs, you should have hearkened to me. I told you so. And says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. Because if y'all remember earlier in the passage, he said, we don't need to take this voyage. We need to wait. We don't need to take this voyage. But they didn't listen to him because they had something they wanted to do. So Paul's like, I told you so, you big dummy. And they said, to have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. In other words, you can't go down. You're on a mission from God. Lo, God hath given thee all them that shall sell with thee. And I want to pause real quick. Let me tell you something. There are some people in your workplace who are blessed simply because you're there. There are people in your family that are blessed because you stayed. There are people in your circles that are blessed because you are there. So don't ever think that you're insignificant when you're a child of God, because you've all been given a mission by the King. So he says, lo, God hath given thee all them that sell with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. That also is translated, hey, man, you're going to be saved, but we are going to run aground. we're going to lose the ship. It's going to happen. And so Paul, who's as spiritual as he is not above telling people, I told you so. And Paul is on here preaching the gospel. and he's going to get to preach the gospel, and things are happening to him. And this is interesting, not because of anything that he did wrong. And sometimes people get in a habit of thinking, you know, I'm going through this trial, I'm going through this adversity because of something that I did wrong. But the Bible is really clear that is not always the case. And sometimes the things that we go through are directly connected to the things that we did right. Jesus went to the cross because of the things that he did right. And right here, Paul is going to be shipwrecked on an island because of the things that he did right. And so I feel like, you know, I'm really good, personally. This is one of my confessions to y'all. I'm really good at dealing with resistance. And I'm pretty good at dealing with adversity if I could at least know the reason for what I'm going through. And, you know, even with people, and I don't know if this is the prosecutor in me or if it's just my nature. Even with people, I'm skeptical with people sometimes, and I'm kind of looking for a deeper motive. And Maria says I should be more trusting in people, and I should say, well, you should be more skeptical in people. And we kind of balance out my yin and her yang. But I get skeptical of people, you know. Sometimes my kids, they come at me and they're a little too effervescent. Hey, Daddy! It's all, well, what do you want? what are you looking for? What's going on here? You know. So I'm a little bit skeptical. And for me, here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing Paul is on a ship that doesn't belong to him for a crime that he didn't commit, being accused of things that he didn't do. And I hear two things from Paul. I hear faith. It shall be even as it was told. But I also hear frustration. You should have hearkened unto me. In other words, I told you so. So watch this. He says, if you had taken my advice, you could have spared yourself this damage and this loss. In other words, the reason, if you're looking for a reason, if you got to have a reason for what we're going through, is because of your dumb decisions. And the reason we're going through it, but I want to let you know that we're not going to drown. Because what matters sometimes in moving forward is getting past the point where you have this urge to figure out why something happened. And that's difficult. It's difficult for me, even as a pastor. Sometimes when I'm talking to somebody who's experienced a tragedy, I've got to kind of resist the urge to quote them passages like Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to bring you to an expected end. I mean, I really have a temptation to try and give them a reason for what they're going through, when really, at the end of the day, these kind of coffee cup verses, these weren't given to us as a biblical band-aid to be able to get through the problems that we're facing at the time. And sometimes what I've figured out, because as I've been a pastor for going on 19 years now, people really don't need a reason when they're going and when they're in the middle of a storm. And really, a lot of times people just need reassurance that their God, that God will not leave them. You don't need a reason. You know, you just kind of need some reassurance that God's not going to leave you. So please, if someone that you know in life is suffering, don't be quick to point to a reason that there's a pretty good chance you're just wrong about. Just give them the reassurance of who God is and that he will not leave them. People don't really need a reason. What they need is reassurance. Why do we do that? Why do we give people biblical band-aids? Well, I tell you, it's easier if you know the reason for something as to why you're going through something. I mean, that is easier. And the pastoral response, you know, you want to give clarity, you want to give understanding. Heck, people, we even sing that hymn, we'll understand it better by and by. You know, further along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. We'll understand it better by and by. You know, we all have a deep desire to know the reason. But sometimes the stuff that we experience, we try to understand it too soon. And sometimes the stuff that we go through, we try to make sense of it too soon. And sometimes in life, we're trying to label something just so we can live through it. And there's a danger in seeking a reason too soon, because sometimes when you seek a reason, you confuse sovereignty and responsibility. Saying, you know, well, this had to happen. That's not good theology, but it sure is a convenient Band-Aid. And so from a preacher's perspective, this sounds convenient. This sounds like something to say during a crisis where preachers can hide behind, you know, well, you know, God meant it to happen, so it's going to happen. But it's bad theology, and let's dig into that just a little bit. Because we're always left, because at this point when Paul says, we're here because of your dumb decisions, but we're not going to die. Well, then it kind of leaves us with some theological tension. Well, if that's true, why did God allow it to happen? You know, that kind of secondary thing? And if you will just put that on the board for just a second, put a thumbtack in it, we're going to come back to that. Why did God have to allow that to happen? Because we shouldn't ignore this tension. It's very real. And this alone causes people to lose faith. But I want to say something. I want to be very kind about it. If you're constantly looking for a reason of what happens in your life, you're limiting your faith. Your faith will not grow like it's supposed to. So let's come back to that in just a second, because Paul essentially says, some of this that we're going through is your fault. That's essentially what he's saying. So here Paul is standing in the middle of the storm, and the reason that is happening is because of their dumb decisions. Got a question for you. Are any of y'all going through anything right now because of somebody else's dumb decisions? You know, your kid. No, that was Emily who should have raised her. Just joking. You know, you got your kid, they're in jail because of their dumb decisions. Or maybe your father walked out on you when you were a young child. And a lot of the things you experienced in life was because of their dumb decision. Or maybe you took your first puff and then it became an injection and now you're an addict. Are any of y'all going through something in your life right now? You're wrestling with something. Maybe you're wrestling with your identity because of what has happened to you in your life that is somebody else's dumb decision. But sometimes it's because there. Because when things happen to us, sometimes it really is being brought on us by an attack by the devil. And the Bible is very clear that the devil's walking around as a lion seeking whom he may devour. But sometimes it's not the devil. Although it starts with D, sometimes it's the decision. It's not the devil, it's your decision. And sometimes it's not your decision, it's their dumb decision. Things happen to us, but we don't want to necessarily jump to assigning a reason to them. Sometimes things happen to us as a result of our own poor decisions. And sometimes we'll quote, you know, Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. What about the weapons we form against ourselves? You know, kind of like a self-sabotage of faith. So Paul's teaching here is kind of profound. You can only spend so long thinking about why you are in a situation before it becomes counterproductive. And so Paul says it like this. It didn't have to happen, but it did. And even though it did, we will not be deterred. You following me? So what I'm trying to say is, look, I understand we're in deep waters when we talk about first causes and secondary causes. And sometimes it'll send you into a logical loop that you just can't get out of. And if you spend too much time thinking about first causes and secondary causes, let me tell you something. You are not coming out of that one enthusiastic and upbeat. I'm just going to tell you from personal experience. The place that I came to in my belief system, and maybe this will help some of y'all, is that whether God caused it or whether God allows it, whatever has happened to me in my life passes through his hands. And those are good hands. And whether he caused it, I know it's for good. And if he allows it, I know it's going to end up good for me because my God loves me. He is not the author of sin. And I, you know, if he allows it to happen, because of mankind's dumb decisions. I know that because it passes through His hands, it's going to be okay. That's my God. And so Paul says, hey man, we are here right now because of your dumb decisions. Nevertheless, I had an angel of the Lord come and visit me. God whom I serve and whose I am. I belong to Him. It's about identity, people. And so Paul says, don't worry about it because we're going to land. Now all this other stuff we got with us, we're going to lose it. The ship's going to be wrecked, but that's okay. That's okay. We're going to be all right. And at the end of the life, you know, I know that Joseph said all pretty much the same thing. Hey, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so if it passes through His hands, God's going to turn it for me. This is good. This is good. So we're kind of left asking the difficult question, if God could stop the storm and rescue the people, why didn't He? And there's the tension of it right there. Why did we have to go through this situation? We want a reason, and Paul says some of this is your fault. Can I give you the reason why bad things happen in the world? Why babies are aborted? Why wars start? Why people suffer? Why disease happens? Why fathers walk out? Why addicts die? It's because this Bible is 100% accurate, and it teaches a concept called total depravity. That the nature of man apart from God is desperately wicked. And it all started in the very beginning, and now God has redeemed His people through His Son. And things that are happening, the cancer that people have, that's not caused by God. It's a result of sin in this world. The human trafficking that's going on today, that's not caused by God. It happens because of depravity that's in this world, and now we get to be a part of helping redeem this world through the hands of God overseeing the affairs of men and nations. That's the intersection of sovereignty and divine responsibility. So Paul says, hey man, some of this is your fault. It didn't have to happen, but don't blame God. We could have avoided this. It's like, you know, you didn't have to date him. You didn't have to take that drink. You didn't have to make that decision. But if we stay stuck, and here's what I want to get to. We're kind of at the fulcrum of the sermon. If we stay stuck in looking for a reason, we will often miss the revelation. Because Paul says this, there is a reason that this happened that could have been avoided, but last night, during the storm, last night God reminded me of His purpose is still intact, even if this ship goes down. It had to happen because your dumb choices, but God is in control. And God doesn't give Paul a lot of details. The angel of the Lord didn't give Paul hardly any details at all. He just gives them the revelation. God's still in control. And he says, you know, this revelation, let me go ahead and tell you the reason too, because you got to preach in front of Caesar. Not a lot of detail, but definitely here, this destination that Paul has. And so let me tell you something about kind of thinking about who God is and how good God is. Because revelation is much more powerful than reason. When we are going through those hard times, and filled with self-doubt and questioning, when we can just step back for a second and realize, first cause, second cause, I don't care, God's good. Whether it's the first cause, the second cause, or some tertiary cause that nobody's ever thought of, God is good, and revelation is more powerful than reason. Because you can't fight, you know, God is very tactical in the Bible when He likes to bring about revelation. I wanted y'all to think about this for just a second. In John chapter 11, verse 14, and I want to preach about this for just a second. Because God will let Lazarus die. And He loved Lazarus. And He let Lazarus die for a reason. And when Lazarus dies in John chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus actually says, I'm glad he died. I mean, the exact words are, And then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there. Okay, I'm glad he died. Why? Because now we have a situation that enables a revelation. And it's true not because it rhymes. It's true because it's true. Because up until this point, the disciples had known Jesus as a healer. Now he needed to be revealed to them as the resurrection. And there are times when you need to know a different aspect of God's sovereignty, of God's goodness, of who God is. You need a different revelation about God. And so he will allow circumstances in your life to open up, to allow him to open up doors for new revelation. And here's some revelation. God is good. He does good. He is good. And I know that my God is for me. I know that he will never leave me. He's never going to forsake me. So when I get in trouble, I don't necessarily need the reasoning because I have that revelation. Not too long ago, I'm looking at Caleb, and I ask him to do something. I don't know. It was like, take out the trash, pick up your clothes, stop hitting your brother. I forget what it was. Y'all follow me, right? Because we have, oh, y'all's children are so holy and pure, like you don't know what I'm saying. And I'm like, stop doing that. Or do this. Take out that. This has happened more than once. And he has looked at me, and he has said, why? Because he's looking for a reason. And the spirit of Star Wars comes upon me, and I say, because I am your father. In other words, he's looking for a reason, but I gave him a revelation. Who I am. I'm your father. And when you have a revelation, you don't necessarily need a reason. So the angel of the Lord came to me last night, and he gave me a revelation. So I don't need that reason anymore, but he gave me the revelation. We're on a mission. I'm not going down. The boat's not going to make it, but that's okay. The boat's going to break, but we're going to make it. We're going to suffer loss, but that's not that important because we're going to make it. Now go with me to chapter 28, because it happens just like the angel of the Lord foretold. And so we go to chapter 28, verse 1, and it says, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Well, this is kind of interesting because Melita is what we know as modern-day Malta. And any of y'all have your Bibles with you, those maps in the Bibles, sometimes even the maps of the Bibles can preach to you. Because y'all know the island of Malta. You got Italy, which is that big boot, kicking that soccer ball, which we know as the island of Sicily. And then there's this itty-bitty thing down here called Malta, which is also known as Melita. Now, what's kind of curious about that is that the word Melita or Malta also means refuge. I mean, it's like Casablanca, you know, of all the gin joints in all the world. Of all the islands in all the world, when the tempest was done, you land on the island that's called refuge. Coincidence? Come on, people. They were driven there to a refuge, deliverance, safety. And it's about to get comical because they're driven to this place of deliverance and refuge and safety because sometimes the grace of God does not always, you know, does not always prevent the consequences of your action. The grace of God does not always prevent the consequences of your action, but it does always give you a place to land. So some of y'all might be paying for sins of the past. Some of y'all might be reaping what you're sowing, but let me tell you something. The grace of God is where you can always land. The refuge of God is where you can land. Verse 2. And when the barbarous people, and, you know, we talk about the barbarians, and sometimes we get this, like, Viking mentality in our mind. Oh, they were called barbarians because they spoke a different language. That was what they said in the day, these people that spoke a different language. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. That means, in the positive, that they were really, really kind to us. For they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of a cold. So Malta, if you'll allow me to call it Malta, because it's much easier for me to say than Melita. And it's not only an unfamiliar place, but these people built a fire because it was raining and cold. And I want y'all to just kind of bask in this moment. Because they survived the shipwreck only to be delivered onto a land called refuge. But this refuge place was wet, it was cold, and it was unfamiliar language, and it was unfamiliar people. And they were supposed to survive, but this place is weird. Because I got it. The reason I say this, man, because there's a lot of times in my life when I'm on the island of Malta. When I go through an adversity to come out on the other side, and it's just unfamiliar to me. When you know, Malta is the place when you are looking for a job after you invested big bucks in expensive college education simply because the world is screwed up. Malta is the place that you find yourself when you lost your job after 23 years. It's unfamiliar. Malta is the place where you go that you didn't want to go. Malta is the plan that you're going through that you didn't plan. Malta is the layoff we didn't see coming. Malta is the relationship that came to an end all of a sudden. Malta is that emotional place that we never thought we would experience. I mean, you always see other kids acting like hellions, but yours were a paragon of virtue until now. This is Malta. It's the teenage years. Malta is that place where you are 28 and single. Malta is that place where someone who was there for you is no longer there for you. Have you ever been to Malta? And why is Paul, someone as important as Paul, doing on such an insignificant island as Malta? Why was Paul shipwrecked on Malta? Let's find out. Because someone here today might be in a strange place. Someone here might be in a small and insignificant place, or somewhere that you at least believe that it's small and insignificant for you, or something that makes you feel like it's small and insignificant. But the Bible says that these islanders were so kind to these prisoners, there were 276 of them in all, that they built them a fire. And Paul's a big dude, okay? And Paul didn't want to seem like a lazy preacher. This is the same reason that I'm coming next Saturday, even though biblically, I'm just telling you, the Bible tells me to give myself to prayers and preaching, and, you know, let the deacons handle the hard work. I'm coming next Saturday because I don't want to look like a lazy preacher. It's the same insecurity that's in my head, too. I don't want to look like a lazy preacher. So these islanders are building a fire, and the Bible tells us that Paul gets some wood, he tosses it onto a fire, and a snake comes out of the fire and latches itself onto the hand. Let's read. The Word of God is better than I can give it to you. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hands. Okay, stop. Let's just think about this for just a moment. A venomous viper. Here we go. Paul is going to preach the gospel to Rome. Then he gets in prison for a crime that he didn't do. Taking a ship that he didn't want to take. Getting shipwrecked for decisions that he didn't make. Landing on a land that is cold, that is wet. We're talking about Malta, and then he gets struck by a snake. Now, have you ever kind of been there where you just pushed yourself so hard, and then you come to the point where, whoo, the fight is over. I've made it to the other side. And then out of nowhere, here comes a left hook from Mike Tyson. Bam! Didn't see that one coming. Didn't see that diagnosis. Didn't know I'd have to deal with that. Bam! Snake hanging on. Now dig it. And when the barbarous people saw the venomous beast was hanging on his hand, and when the barbarous people saw. So apparently, snake thing was hanging onto the hand for a while. And when they saw it, they said among themselves, no doubt they said among themselves. Don't you love it? When you're going through a difficult time, nobody will come up to you and say, well, you know, the reason you're going through that is because you're a sinner. No, they talk about it to each other. They said among themselves. No, nobody really criticizes you to your face because they're praying for you behind your back. And when they saw it, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Let me give you the what they're saying here is, man, he survived that shipwreck, but God is a God of justice, and he's not going to allow this murderer to live. He's getting what's coming to him finally. People do this, and yeah, this is why you got to be careful with mankind. You know, the middle verse of the Bible is Psalm 108, verse 8, says, it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in men. And let me show you that by, why. Because we're about to go into the next verse I'm about to preach, I think, is one of Paul's most powerful sermons. Because when Paul saw them all looking, he knew that he had a captive audience. And this is what he says, and this may not be in your Bible because I'm preaching out of the TSV, the Taylor Swift version. It says, player's going to play. Y'all know that? Hater's going to hate. Come on, this is a quintuplet. This is good songwriting. What's that song say? What's the name of that song? Come on, help me out, teenagers. Shake It Off. He's going to shake. Heartbreaker's going to hate. Just stop, John. Just please, Pastor, stop. It says, verse 5, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. He shook. Okay, so we get the point, Pastor. You don't have to quote the whole song. Paul's response, I want you to notice something about Paul's response. One of the greatest sermons that Paul ever preached, he didn't say a single word. He just shook it off. Right? He didn't try to convince them that God was with him. He didn't go on Facebook and start posting about what he was going through and defending himself. He didn't Snapchat or Instagram. He didn't feel sorry for himself. But watch what he did. He did what you learn to do when you learn how to make it through a storm and when all hell breaks loose on the shore and when they're talking about you. He looks at him and it says he just shook it off. You know, they're all watching. And you don't, if you're going through something right now, you don't need a vote of the island committee to think whether or not God is with you. Because the voices that are in his head are, ooh, God's got justice and you're getting what you deserve. Uh-huh. He didn't take a vote. He didn't care. He didn't defend himself on Facebook. He just shook it off. He said, you know, I'm going to Rome. I'm not going to die on an island. He knew his mission. So when the snake falls off of his hands and dies in the fire, it wasn't really a surprise to him because Paul knew that nothing was going to stop him. And for everybody who's been wondering why you're somebody right here, right now might not be stuck on Malta, but you might be stuck on Why Island, Wyland. Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? And you've been stuck trying to figure out the reason for so long while God the whole time is trying to give you just a revelation. Not just you, but everybody who's watching you. And so maybe what you need to do right now is kind of just shake off what you're going through. Shake off that fire, that the viper that's bitten yourself on the hand. Shake, and I say this, I tread lightly on this. Some people need to just kind of shake off the depression. Listen to me. If you are suffering depression because of a chemical imbalance in your head, it is okay to take medication. I'm just talking about those people that sometimes will get down just because they tend to see the negative in life. They tend to see, you know, ooh, that silver cloud has a dark cloud behind it. Those kinds of people. I am not trying to make light of depression because there are some depressions that are chemically caused by your brains that cannot be shaken off. And if I could just have 30 seconds on this topic. God has given us medicine for a reason. God has allowed pharmacists and mankind to develop antibiotics and medications to help with our anxiety. It is not a weakness to take medicine. I take my metformin every day religiously because I am a diabetic. I take my Synthroid because I have hypothyroidism. I'll stop right there. But if there is a genetic deficiency in my family, I got it. Not Tim, me, the pastor. If there is medication, take it. It's okay. But there are some times when we can just get in that negativity just comes in our head, and we can literally just kind of shake it off of us. But here's what I want to tell you. Listen, people, listen, if I've lost your attention, give it back to me. Faith does not prevent you from getting bitten. Faith helps you bite back, okay? Faith doesn't prevent the snake from biting you. Faith does not prevent the ship from wrecking. Faith allows you to get through it because of who God is. So let's see what happens next. Howbeit, verse 6, they looked on when he should have swollen or fallen down suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and so no harm come to them, then they changed their mind and they said that he was a god. One moment he's a murderer, the next moment he's a god. This is why you do not put confidence in men, in mankind. At one moment, they're saying, Hosanna, and then the next moment, they're saying, crucify him. This is why we don't put confidence in mankind. People come up to me sometimes, and they'll say, "Woo, you know, so-and-so, did you see that very public?" Maybe it's a pastor that fell into some sort of issue, and his ministry is crumbling down around him. Maybe it's a politician who's done something wrong. I've had this happen so many times, and people come up, "Woo, doesn't that surprise you?" No, not a bit. It does not surprise me a bit, because we all wrestle with sin. It is the truth of total depravity. So let's see what happens next. They said, "Woo, he's a god." And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. And so if there's any expectant mothers out there, I want you to know that this name is still available. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. And so this guy was really sick with dysentery. And I got to think, because in the same quarters with the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us. You know, so understand this. When they heard about this dude who they thought was a god that the snake bit, should have died, didn't die, Publius is like, "I got to have lunch with that guy." And then his father, he finds out that his father's sick, and I don't know, it doesn't say it, but in my mind's eye, he starts to smile. Now I know why I'm on Malta. I get it. Publius' father is sick, probably because he named his son Publius. You reap what you sow. And it came to pass that the father Publius lay sick of fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. This is kind of interesting. That first sermon that Paul preached, where he just kind of shook it off and then moved on, where people changed people. Then he goes in and he doesn't really preach another sermon. All he does is pray. You know, sometimes when we find people in dire situations, instead of trying to give them the reason, let's just skip the prayer. Just pray with them. And make sure you incorporate that God is good. And that even though you want a desired outcome, that you trust in God's goodness if God has a different outcome. We need to pray like that sometimes. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So, and this will be the last portion of our scripture that we read. So, Publius' father is here. He's sick in bed with the Malta fever. And Paul wanted to see him and pray for him. There's no recorded conversation between Paul and Publius' father. His actions did all the talking. And now the same hand that was bitten by the snake is releasing the power of God in his life. And Paul realizes his mission. And some of us have been so poisoned by our situation that we miss out on the opportunity to understand our mission. You know, it's kind of like, if you ever had a broken record, for those of y'all that have vinyl, and for those of you, I know half the congregation doesn't even really appreciate what I'm talking about, but sometimes when you had the vinyl, and it would be playing, if there was a scratch on it, it would just keep repeating it. It just keep repeating over and over and over again. And in our lives, there's been adversities. And in all of our lives, there's negative things that have happened to members of the church. And what the danger of what we can get on is that we just keep replaying it over, and we keep replaying the hurt. We keep replaying the pain. And it is the one refrain that just keeps going over and over and over in our mind like a broken record, and we cannot move past it. And it prevents us from healing. And in a similar fashion, when we're going through adversity and difficulties, we're looking for a reason so much that we can't move past it because we're looking for a reason. And the whole time, God has given us the situation or allowed the situation so that in that situation, we can see Him for how good He is. And why did Paul get shipwrecked? Well, it's because of dumb decisions, but it didn't change his mission. And so the mission that he had in Jerusalem, the mission that he's going to have in Rome, is now going to be his mission on Malta. And some of us right now are on Malta. Let me encourage you, if you're in an unfamiliar place on Malta right now, and instead of being like a broken record and just replaying the negative refrain in your mind, that you just kind of shake it off and get back to why we were put on this earth to begin with, and that's to give glory to Jesus Christ. Get back to Malta. Get back to your mission on Malta. And what happened is because Paul returned to his original mission, they had to cancel the funeral. This is pretty cool. Paul didn't choose the situation, but Paul did choose whom he believed in. And because of Paul, Publius is now walking around. And maybe this message isn't for everybody in church today. Maybe it's just for the person that is stuck on Malta. And maybe you need to realize that Malta right now is your mission. And let Jesus shine forth in your pain.